Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Where were you on Wednesday morning when the snow began to fall? Wellesley only got about 4 inches at the end of the day, but there were rumors that we were going to get quite a bit more. And a lot of us began the drill on Tuesday night. Salt, check. Shovel for the walkways, check. Extra milk in the fridge, check. Faucet near the outer wall, dripping, check. We're New Englanders. We get down to the pragmatics of snow. We stock up on food, we anticipate safety concerns, and we prepare to do battle with ice and snow. I love that about us. But I also hope that before we stomped out in our boots, or scraped down the car windshield, or sprinkled our first scoop of salt on Wednesday morning, that we stopped for just a moment with a different agenda in mind. There is a wintry quiet, a cold, blanketed stillness that only comes with snow. The whole world becomes more empty and more intimate as everything and everyone takes on snow as far as the eye can see. The snowflakes are falling from the sky. They sift onto everything, and they transform the landscape that we know into something beautiful and also a little strange. It's worth pausing to hear that rare, snowy silence that settles over the world. And it's worth looking up at thousands of snowflakes and noticing how they transform a landscape we think we know into something different. Just 1 hour of thick snowfall, and the world we know perfectly well transforms into something else. I think grace is like that too. We'll be living our lives with predictability in a way that's comforting, almost boring, when grace settles onto us and a completely average day becomes something else. Because a prayer is answered, a kind word is given, forgiveness is offered or accepted, and we have the chance to become different people. In our gospel this morning, Andrew and Simon, James and John, get a nor'easter's worth of grace dumped on them when they look into the face of Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus passed them by and said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus fishes for apostles, and apostles are ready to be caught. They don't even hesitate. Jesus calls, and apostles come. Like thunder and lightning, call and response crackle. James and John even leave their father in the boat with the hired servants, mending the nets that were so essential to them just moments before. Jesus must have had a special radiance, a dazzling grace that left no doubt in the brothers' minds that their life's work lay with him. Love is like that. A moment arrives, and we know it in our bones. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they know it, and they don't waste any time in acting on what they know. They follow him. James and John, Andrew and Simon, recognize something profound about the Son of God, maybe without even being able to put it into words. And the Son of God recognizes the particular special treasure that was resting in them, that was them, the stuff that would become essential for his ministry on earth. Jesus and his newest disciples stood by the Sea of Galilee over 2,000 years ago, just at the start, the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the good news for us is not only that they followed, but that others followed them, and then a third and fourth generation of Christians followed them, until in 2018, we have over 2.4 billion Christians flourishing around planet Earth. And as we already know, Jesus is still calling people to follow him. And we do. Each of us has found our own way to his wisdom and his grace and his healing ways. For some, it was a parent or a grandparent. For some, it was a college chaplaincy or a friend. For others, it was scripture. I once baptized an atheist friend of a college student in my chaplaincy. She'd come to our Boston University chaplaincy to meet her friend, and she arrived an hour early, and she was bored waiting in the hall. So she said she'd come into the chapel to, as she put it, see what this Jesus stuff was all about. And then she was baptized the next Easter. You never can tell who Jesus will call or when the time is right. We just know it in our bones when it's our turn at bat. I grew up with a small cluster of women and men who shared their faith with me. My grandmother Esther taught me the Lord's Prayer when I was 7, and she made me want to learn it. There was something in her that was deeply, deeply sure that truth and life rested with Jesus. And I trusted her, and she trusted him. I can still see her in my bedroom doorway, silhouetted against the light in the hall, somehow running my lines with me and praying the Lord's Prayer at the same time. Thy will be, and her voice would trail off, and I would supply the next proper word. Who has helped you to hear his call? If you're a believer, I hope you'll take a few minutes today to look back at your own journey of faith. And if you are a seeker, I trust you are here for a reason, and you are most welcome. In just a few minutes, we're going to baptize Clementine, Earl and Vicky Kivett's newest granddaughter, and the world will gain another Christian, 2.4 billion and one. I had the privilege of getting to know Vicky when I first came to St. Andrews almost 3 years ago. I got to visit her in her nursing home, and we prayed the Lord's Prayer together many times. And I know her to be a woman of courage and faith, so it is especially wonderful to see Clementine being bounced on her mom's knee and to know that another generation is being invited to follow him. Again and again, with words, without words, Jesus tells us, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Follow me. And we do.